Please turn to Numbers chapter 18. Unfortunately, I don't see the seven characteristics of the church here, but I'm sure you remember open source, right? Mm-hmm. And consensus. So I want you to keep those two aspects in mind, because what I'm going to share with you by no means covers the whole story. And I think it would be great if some or all of you continued this research and added to it and shared it with all of us, so we can continue to build our thorough understanding of this topic, because it's enormous. What I'm going to share with you is based on the works of Ernest Martin. If you don't know who that is, if you have the book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, look in the bibliography and you'll find him. This is the man that was responsible for finding, through computers and astronomy, the date of Jesus Christ's birth. This is the guy that came from in that book. He was an amazing biblical scholar and scientist. So, if we can have our first frame, I have a little presentation to share with you on this. Okay, so this is the tithe. And the law of the tithe began in Moses. So we're going to look here. Let's start in verse 8. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings, of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever." Now the heave offerings were an aspect of the tithe. They were many different aspects of the tithes. Can be mind-boggling. Now let's jump down to verse 20. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part, and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering," again, one aspect of the tithe, "unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, Among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." Next. The Levites were to receive the heave offering, which is one aspect of the tithe. So, is the tithe, the tithe, still, wrong one. Which is one? The tithe still applicable to us?
Beforehand? No. Oh, okay.
So, continuing in Numbers 18, verse 26. "Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall," now this is the Levites, "ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithes. And this, your heave offering, shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress." So what they received from Israel, they were to take a tenth of that and give it to the priests of Aaron. And that was considered their heave offering for the priests of Aaron. The priests of Aaron didn't tithe. They were the end recipient. What they received stayed with them. Okay, next slide. So in Numbers 18, God is very specific as to who's supposed to tithe, right? All the people of Israel. Where it's supposed to go, to the Levites. And where the tithe of the Levites, their heave offering, where that's supposed to go, to the priests of Aaron. So the reason for all of this is for their service in and around the tabernacle. Because no one else was allowed there. God said, nobody else goes or they're done. Right? So immediately following this section on the heave offering is very detailed information about the burnt offering, which is another aspect of their tithe, and the reasons for those. Now, these instructions are extremely specific, They were given to Moses for the people of Israel. This is a picture of the structure of the tribe of Levi. So the Levites were one of the 12 tribes. One small aspect of the Levites is the priests of Aaron. So they were actually Levites, but they were one lineage from Levi that were the priests of Aaron. They were the ones that went into the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. They were the only ones allowed. Okay, so that's the structure of them. These instructions to Israel were part of the Mosaic Law. And anyone, any Christian who studies the Bible for real understands that the Mosaic Laws are done, right? It was done with Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's look at Genesis 14. Now, we may be told that the tithe began before the laws of Moses, right? Okay. Well, the concept of tithing, yes, but not any requirement or even guidelines of the tithe, which is in the law. The tithe is in the law, but the concept of tithing is just 10%. That's all tithing means. So in Genesis 14, Sodom and Gomorrah were besieged and spoiled by invaders. And they also took Lot, right, Abraham's relative. So when he found out about it, he took his men and he went and pursued them to retrieve Lot and all of the goods that were taken from Sodom and Gomorrah. So here in Genesis 14, let's start in verse 14. This is long. I'm going to read fast. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Helba, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, I think that's right, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Amer, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So Melchizedek, here in verse 18, brought bread and wine to Abram and his men. It was very nice, right? Very hospitable. And Abram tithed to Melchizedek from the spoils of war. But guess what? Those spoils of war didn't belong to him. They belonged to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he brought them back and gave them back to the king of Sodom. So what he tithed was just a tenth of what he brought back that didn't even belong to him in the first place. And he didn't keep it, so he had no increase. He returned it to its rightful owner. Okay. So, the Mosaic Law also doesn't demand that you tithe from something that belongs to somebody else. All right. Now, Melchizedek had a very unique place in life. That's another topic of study, if you feel up to it. And the tithe itself, or tithing, the concept of tithing, wasn't brought up again until Moses. You won't find it after Melchizedek until it began with Moses. Now let's go back even further to Genesis 4. Now we've also been told maybe that Cain and Abel tithed. They didn't have good cameras back then. But they didn't actually tithe. And let's read it. We'll start in verse 1. And Abram knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. Now, in verses 3 and 4, Cain and Abel gave offerings. We don't know how much they gave. They just gave offerings. It wasn't the tithe, and it may not even have been a tithe. Could have been minuscule in comparison to what they had. It could have been immense. We don't know. Doesn't say. But in verse 3, it says they did this once in the process of time. We don't know how much time. They could have been farming and raising animals for 30 years. Who knows? We don't know. The tithe, the first mention of tithing was with Abram and Melchizedek, and then not until Moses. Now, this whole time period is the patriarchal administration. This is after the original paradise. Guess what? Patriarchal administration is replaced. It was replaced with the law. And the law also was replaced, right? Okay. So, who are we to decide to bring them back? We've learned pretty well that we don't bring back the law administration, right? Why would we bring back the patriarchal administration? Why would we try to justify that what they did is what we're supposed to do? That's a distortion, because it was replaced. I guess if God replaces something, we need to let it be replaced, right? Okay, let's look at Malachi chapter 3. This is a big one. This one was just very touted on. Malachi 3. So, now we may have been shown how God will bless us mightily if we tithe, right? When we tithe. By referencing Malachi 3, 10 and 11. But, you know, Proverbs and Psalms, those two books of the Bible, have general life principles. There's no demands, no commands. It just has general life principles, and we can utilize them. Like, spare the rod, spoil the child. It's a life truth. But it doesn't say, beat your child, right? It doesn't say that. It just said, if you spare the rod, you'll spoil your child. Okay, good. Malachi 3, 10 and 11 are a direct command and confrontation to a specific group of people, the nation of Israel. And let's read, starting in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, in verse 10, that phrase, meat in mine house, is actually a reference to the storage rooms in the temple, where they stored grain that was given to the Levites and for the priests of Aaron. What is meat? God said, all these, the fruit of these trees on the ground and certain animals is meat for you, right? It's food. It doesn't mean just pork and beef. It's short for food, meat. So meat in mine house. His house was the temple, right? And there were storage rooms there. So he's specifically speaking to the nation of Israel because they did not follow the law. He was reproving them for not following the law. And I think my understanding is this was 600 years before Jesus Christ or something like that, right? Mm-hmm. Is that the time period? Something like that. So it's big time in the law administration. So where's the temple? No, it's not.
Oh, you mean back then?
Or no, where is it now? So Jesus Christ now was living in the law administration. And he expected everyone to tithe. But he didn't tithe. You know why? He didn't own property. He had no increase of the land. What he did do, though, is pay the annual tax for the temple. You can find that in Matthew 17. He had Peter pull a shekel from a fish. The tax was half a shekel. So that covered him and Peter. And he said, all right, give that. So they were both covered. All right, now let's look at Acts chapter 5. The tithe is not mentioned again until Hebrews, and that's actually a reference to what happened between Abraham and Melchizedek. And the reason it's referenced is they were making a point. I'm not covering the point. It's a little deep. Please, anyone, feel free to research that. There's no place in the New Testament where it directs or suggests that we tithe. Nowhere. There has been a distortion of what it says in Acts 5 regarding Ananias and Sapphira. So let's read about them. Acts 5, well, I'll start in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. They sold a possession and pretended to be giving all the money to Peter. Why? Who knows? But as support for the ecclesia, the people. The issue wasn't whether or not they gave all the money. The issue was that they lied. And Peter even says that. He says, you have lied unto God. He didn't say you cheated him, right? If cheating would be, you know, keeping back some secret, and that would be cheating. But he didn't say you cheated God. He said you lied. Plus, if they were supposed to be tithing, you sell a possession and give 100% of it, that's not a tithe. Tithe is 10%, right? That's the definition of it. So nowhere in the New Testament were we told to tithe. We are also not told to give all of the money of something we sold. It doesn't say that. Instead, it says in the New Testament that we are to live by love, agape, godly love, right? That's our real New Testament commandment. We live by love. Now, to want to help support whoever is helping you grow spiritually, that is loving. But so is helping an organization that does good works. So is helping someone else that has an unexpected expense and can't handle it on their own. Or someone who is still learning how to live abundantly. They don't understand and they're in a rut, right? And they need help. So is cooking a bunch of food and having people over to eat it. That's very loving, right? Isn't that not giving? Sharing? So it says in the Word, I don't know where to find this, but it can be looked up. It says in the Word that we're not to add or subtract from the Word. You know?
It's in the Revelation.
Okay, Revelation. We're also not to twist what the Word says, right? The devil did that with Jesus Christ in the wilderness, right? He twisted the Word. Well, to twist past administrations that were already replaced into being valid today is invalid. To twist instructions in the Word that were directed to a specific people at a specific time to take specific actions and try to suggest that means we should be doing that, that's also incorrect. So what we don't want to do is give the tithe to anyone other than the Levites, because they were the ones responsible for it. It was, and the instructions are very specific. And we don't want to tell somebody else to give us a tithe. We aren't Levites. At least I'm not. So we would be incorrect in doing that also. So now, here's the real clincher that I was very startled to find in the Old Testament that regarding the tithe. Nowhere does it say to tithe from your monetary earnings. I looked. You can double check, but you won't find it. The tithe was very specific. It was crops and certain animals. Now, back then, people were paid money. There was money. It's not like the money didn't exist. Money existed, but nowhere are they told to tithe from that money. Nowhere. Go ahead, look for it. If you've ever read the laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you know how incredibly detailed, right? You would know more than all of us, right? They are incredibly detailed, and there's nothing about tithing from monetary earnings. And you know what? There's no mention of anyone other than the nation of Israel either. Let's look at Exodus 12. I thought this was a pretty interesting aspect of this whole thing. When Moses led Israel out of Egypt, what happened? They took a bunch of stuff from the Egyptians, right? A lot of stuff. Well, let's read about that. Exodus 12, starting verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We all be dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. This is like the spoils of war. Okay? Now, try to find, I defy you, try to find after these verses in Exodus where they tithed from these spoils. And let me know when you've given up, because it's not there. They do not tithe. Gold, silver, and raiment are not increase of the land or livestock. Although it is increase, they definitely were much wealthier when they left than when they were there. What happened between Abram and Melchizedek did not carry over to this. This was before, right before the Mosaic laws, right? This is as they were leaving Egypt. So Moses didn't give them any laws yet. Abram had already tithed to Melchizedek, and yet nothing like that happened with all of this wealth they took out of Egypt. So the laws were specific. It's increase of the land and animals. So if we were going to extend that to our day and time, we should be tithing out of our gardens. Right? Because that would be the increase of our land. I don't have a garden. But if I did, so then what would we do? We're supposed to send it to Jerusalem. It's a long ways away. Our crops wouldn't make it. You know, they had this issue in the Old Testament. God made an accommodation. If you're too far from Jerusalem, you could exchange your crops for money and send the money to Jerusalem, to the Levi. Oh, you know what? The Levites aren't at the temple anymore, right? Because there's no temple. There's no temple. All right. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Now we're going to move into our day and time. The grace administration. The first century church, the ecclesia, did not tithe. Paul traveled around Corinth and Asia, and no one tithed to him. He was the minister, but he did not collect tithes. No one tithed. And he never told them to tithe. He did, however, confront them for not helping to support his efforts. And we'll see why also. But he did not confront them for not tithing, because Paul wasn't a Levite. He knew that, right? He was a Pharisee. He understood the law. So he knew he had really no right to collect the tithe. But he did work. He had a trade, right? He was either a tent maker or a saddle maker. I'm a little confused on that, but it's not really relevant anyway. The relevant thing is what happened with the new church. And here in Acts 2, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They just shared what they had with those that had need. They didn't give to an organization. They didn't give it to the church leadership. They shared with those who had need. That's the ecclesia, the people. And that is free will giving. Now let's look at Ephesians 4. The main difference is intention. What is the intention? The tithe, takes away free will choice. It's a mandate. We don't have that mandate. So if today I want to give 1% or even nothing, and tomorrow I want to give 50% to something or somebody, there's nothing wrong with either one of those. Neither one is good or bad. The action isn't wonderful or in error. What's wonderful or in error is my intention, my heart's desire. What is my heart behind it? That's what is either good or not good. So there's also no mandate where I send that, you know, who I give it to, what I do with it. It's my choice, as it pleases me. God wants a cheerful giver, right? So that option that I have, that free will choice, helps me be a cheerful giver. We're in Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." To who? Him that needeth. That's a person who has need, right? What happens in Acts 2:45? They gave to every man that had need. So that tells me that somebody who had three houses and sold one, he didn't get money from other people. He was one of the givers, right? The receivers were the ones who didn't have a house and maybe barely could afford their rent. Okay. Now, they received. They shared. Those were the ones with need. Let's look at Acts 11. Now, here in Acts 11, there's an example of the believers specifically sending money to Judea. Acts 11, starting in verse 27. "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So there was an obvious need at this time. And the people, the believers, responded to that need. It was right in line with what happened in Acts chapter 2. They distributed to those who had need. No one mandated it. It was their heart response. And the disciples determined on their own to do this. That's loving. And it's also exercising free will. And it says it was for the brethren. It doesn't say it was sent to the leadership. I mean, it was sent to them to distribute, but it wasn't for them. It was for the brethren. Plus, it also says it was according to every man's ability. Well, what if I was making 100 shekels a week and for the past year and a half, I only managed to save 2 shekels. Okay, so I send one because that's my ability. And another person, my neighbor, is making 1,000 shekels a week and he sent 2,000 shekels. That's his ability. And it says, according to everyone's ability. My heart's desire was to share half of my savings, right? A shekel. He sent 1,000 shekels, maybe he's got 1,000,000. Saved up. But that was what he determined as his ability. I don't know what he needs his money for. And I only know what I need my money for. God gives us tremendous leeway. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5. Now, we'll get into what about supporting those who serve well in Christ? This is a big thing. And Paul, fortunately, gives us guidance. 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now the ox is a reference to an aspect of the law in Deuteronomy 25:4. The laborer is in reference to what Jesus Christ said in Luke 10:7. God looks out for animals, right? It's obvious. Look how he feeds the birds. Right? And he takes, and Jesus Christ even pointed that out, right, in one of his teachings. So how much more is he going to take care of his people? Right? Now, Paul isn't reinstating. He's not trying to reinstate this aspect of the law. He's not talking about oxen. That's in the law. It's actually talking about the ox that's spinning the grinding wheel. It's a comparison of work done and then the reward. In other words, if a dumb animal is worthy of getting a reward for his work, what about people? Right? And what Jesus Christ was saying was, that's when he sent his disciples out witnessing in the other towns, and he told them, eat whatever's given you. In other words, they're entitled to it, right? Because they're sharing the good news. Well, Paul also makes mention of churches supporting him in his letter to the Corinthians. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. So it's kind of obvious that it's good for us to financially support our ministers, so they can more effectively minister. But the qualifier is that they rule well. And it also presumes they're doing this full time. They don't have another source of income. We don't have those kind of ministers today, right? They're not here. But that doesn't mean there will never be a situation where there's a need for some monetary funds to do something. And that's our opportunity to our ability to share and help support that. And that would be great. Now, here in 2 Corinthians, Paul was working full time, even beyond full time, because the Corinthians were a tough group. They needed a lot of work. So he did receive money from some of the churches at this time, not from the Corinthians. And he refers to this really sarcastically in this letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, he was being sarcastic. He didn't really rob the churches. Other churches were giving him money. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Now, if you recall the record, the people in Macedonia were on it, right? They were really on it. So it made sense that they were freely helping to support Paul in his efforts. Now, even though he could work in his craft, the time he was spending teaching people, he typically didn't have time to work his craft, whichever one that was. So when he had a need, he did rely on others to supply that need, which those people from Macedonia were doing while he was working in Corinth. And this was a confrontation for the Corinthians, not that he was mandating anything specific. He's just making known that given the work he's doing, why wouldn't they not want to help support his efforts? It was for their benefit. I mean, they could have at least fed him, right? Not like they had to pay him hundreds of dollars, but at least give him a meal, let him sleep in their bed. Next one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. So the laborer is worthy of his reward, right? So if someone's helping us, we want to do something, don't we? All right. Now, next one. Okay. The tithe is done. For Paul to ask for tithes would have been in error. Why? Because there's no temple. Next. And there's no Levites at the temple that's not there. Next. We don't have increase from the land in Israel. And next. And we aren't even of the nation of Israel. The law was specific. It was to Israel. And plus, the last thing reason, big reason, was Paul wasn't a Levite. He didn't even have legal authority to ask for the tithe. So the key here is that there's no mandate, there's no requirement of amount or frequency. Nothing. It's all free will. The mandate is, what is our attitude? That's what really makes the difference. It's more, and there's more to giving than just money. What if we all have talents and skills, right? And time, right? We have muscles, some more, some less, but we can do things, right? So what about the time and effort to study and research a topic for teaching? We have a lot of teachers here, right, that have taught. Isn't that something? What about sitting with someone and helping them understand the word better? I know a lot of us have done that, right? Isn't that giving? Isn't that loving? So giving of these things is no less important than giving of money for something. And sometimes it's even more significant. The key is, what is the need? What is really the need? And what is our heart to respond to that need? Christine shared this verse in the email, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A mandate would be of necessity, right? And it says here, not of necessity and not grudgingly. Somebody is forcing you to do something, don't you kind of do it grudgingly? Right, because it's not something that was on your heart. And last slide. So, giving in the grace administration is incredibly different than giving in the law or even the patriarchal administration. It's also very different than what many of us have been taught. There is no tithe. Sometimes it's easier to follow an established route. And I know many of us are guilty of doing that with many things, actually, right? It's called doing things by rote. Doesn't mean it's really the best way of doing things. It's just what we're used to. But we have total freedom in Christ. And it's freedom to do what we want, what we believe is best, with our time and with our resources. The tithe was a Mosaic law, and it has no place in our lives. And last click, as it says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The tithe is part of that yoke of bondage. God bless you.